I do plan to return to the series on Revelation, and this has been planned, this series, for quite a while, to break up Revelation a little bit, and this was a good natural break with the seven churches. And then remember, when we get to Revelation 4 all the way through, we don't ever find the word church again. It's dealing with all end times things. And so when we return back to that, we'll deal with the Great Tribulation and the rapture and all of those things in Revelation. Excited to teach and preach through that and remind all of us of what's ahead. This past week, I believe I said this morning, 17 people attended from our church at the school meeting, discussed policy regarding use of restrooms, locker rooms, and sports teams, dealing with the transgenders or somebody that is a boy but feels they're a girl and wants to use a ladies' restroom or vice versa, or be on a opposite gender sports team, or be in the locker rooms, or have pronouns that are different, that they want to be called by a different pronoun than what's on their birth record, and all of that. And so you know, we have men in our church right now, people in our church that are facing the pronoun issue at their job sites, where there's pressure to use a pronoun that someone prefers, even if they're not of that gender. So these are battles. I personally believe that had some battles been fought years ago in keeping the Bible and prayer in our public schools and speaking out against cross-dressing and fighting against pornography and entertainment that has a gay agenda and womenizing men, we wouldn't maybe be fighting some of the battles that we're fighting today. But we haven't done well in fighting. My heartbeat in this series is for us to understand that God is a God of distinction. That is our God. And it's also helpful for us to understand that the world has always been this way, the world will always be this way, that the world is a world that works at blurring the lines that God sets up. That is the world. God is a God of distinction. The world is a world of blurring. And these two collide. We need to understand that. My heartbeat is to help all of us to plant in our hearts and plant our hearts in the roots of Bible principles and grow in practice that reflect God's principles. My heart's prayer is that we have a teachable heart that lets God's word speak to it. My heart also understands I'm dealing with some delicate issues in this series in some ways, but nevertheless, issues that God addresses. So I seek to be careful in my spirit of preaching, but clear in my explanation and application of biblical truth. This series of messages will help us to think biblically in a culture that worships the creature more than the creator. That's what we're living in today. That has always been a threat, by the way, since the first of mankind, since the beginning of mankind. In the garden, when man sinned, man had a way of fixing it that was hiding. That was culture that began. That was sewing aprons. That was culture that began. Man has his own ideas. And God has not his own ideas, but truth. And there's always been a conflict between the two. This series of messages should help us to be better equipped to answer people on the issues of homosexuality and transgender issues. And I know I have young ears in the building tonight, and so I'll try to be as tactful and as careful and appropriate as I can in the series. This series of messages should also strengthen all of us on maintaining the distinction between male and female in every way, and thereby glorify God. And so I want to deal with, I've entitled the message tonight, the series is Revisiting Biblical Masculinity and Femininity. Tonight I want to deal with distinction. In the scriptures, I want to deal with the principle of distinction. When we understand who God is, it helps us to understand what God demands and what God expects. God is not a God of gray. God is a God of distinction. The world is aggressive in breaking down these distinctions. From the very beginning, God was a God of distinction. When he created light and darkness. He distinguished one from the other, and I'm so glad we have both. I'm so glad there's darkness. I'm so glad that I sleep when it's dark. I don't know about you. And I work when it's light. But I'm thankful for that distinction. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. There's a distinction there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 4. In verse number 6 of Genesis 1, it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament." The Bible seems to indicate here that there could have been waters all the time, but God created a division. A division from the waters below. Did you know that down in Florida there are hundreds of springs that come up from underground? Tons of them. Millions of water a day. Gallons of water a day that come up from the ground. And there's water that comes down from above. Who created that distinction? God did. At creation, God did. You know why? God's a God of distinction. And so we see that in verses 6 and 7. In chapter 5 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. He created them male and female." By the way, if we don't have male and female, and if we don't have limitation to those two genders, then my friend, we don't have procreation. If you enjoy children, thank God for male and female. God set that up. By the way, he also did it in the animal kingdom. He made them male and female in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 19. "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female." Not only did he create them, but when he was about to send the flood, he gave Noah instructions, take two of every kind on the ark and make sure they're male and female. You know why? So you can enjoy a dog today. And a cow and a sheep and all of them. Because if there's no male and female animals, guess what? There's not procreation in the animal kingdom either. And so God made two. He didn't make five. He didn't make nine, as I heard about somebody else talk to me tonight about something that their son filled out an application for and it had nine different genders. Which one are you? He made two. Distinction. God's a God of distinction. He made it clear in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 19, turn over to Matthew chapter 19. He's a God of distinction. In Matthew 19, verse number 4. The scriptures teach, "And he answered and said to them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" You know what? That never changed. Beginning was 6,000 or so years ago. And now Matthew's being written, and now we're 4,000 years later. And guess what? Nothing changed. And just to start off the New Testament, God said, let me just restate that I'm a God of distinction. And so he does in Matthew chapter 19. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter number 10. Look at verse number 6 of Mark chapter number 10. Of course, he's being asked by the Pharisees, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he responds to that in verse number 5, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept." Or in other words, Moses didn't write it because they were tenderhearted. Moses wrote whatever he allowed in the Old Testament regarding divorce as because they were hard-hearted people. And the Bible says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." There's the distinction. Now here's the roles, verse 7. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall twain be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh." Or in other words, God had purpose why he made male and female. For a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to a wife, the Bible says, and they have a relationship. They twain shall be one flesh. This is part of God's plan. Did you know that for marriage to happen, creation has to have distinction? May I remind you tonight, on the authority of Scripture, a woman marrying a woman is not marriage. I don't know what to call it, but it's not marriage. Marriage is set up by God for a man and a woman. That's what the Bible teaches. Distinction is required for us to get to the institution of marriage. Distinction is required to have order and roles. God set all of this up in creation. Now, this may not be taught a lot. At least it's not being taught abroad because of everything that we're dealing with. But it is good to come back to home base once in a while and remember that God's a God of distinction. And so, in order to have children, we need distinction. In order to have marriage, we need distinction. In order to have order and roles, we need distinction. God set all that up. That's God's way of doing things. And it's the right way of doing things. Turn over your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see, and I want you to see tonight, that roles and appearance go together. Roles and appearance go together. That's a scriptural truth. And I want to show it to you from the scriptures. Look at verses 7 through 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For man indeed ought not to cover his head for as much, and they were dealing with distinction in the context of worship here, in the context of a service. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Or in other words, what I do with my head tells people about what I think about the image of God. That's pretty big. It has a lot to do with my role. It says in verse 7, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. God's indicating order here. And then he says, look at the next word in verse number 9, for this cause. He's established order. He's going to establish some roles. But for this cause, my appearance, a lady's appearance with her head, is supposed to communicate the role and the order. Look at verse 9 or verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Verse number 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? What is nature? It's what God set up. It's the way God made it from the very beginning. You know what? Nobody argues well against nature. God says, doesn't even nature tell you something about a man's hair, how it ought to look? It ought to be short. It ought to distinguish him as being made in the image and glory of God. But verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So we see here, number one, that roles and appearance go together. When appearance is clear, we communicate clear roles. Can I tell you something, church? Back in the 60s, it got very aggressive where we started to confuse appearance in America. The hippie movement confused the hair on men. The women became very bold in wearing their britches, so to speak. And let me tell you, since then, the roles, we've had problem with the roles. Because these two go together. And God knew it. That's why God created distinction. That's why he says here, and he talks about even the hair on a woman and man ought to look different so that they portray a different role. People know that men and women are different. Even though they are different, the denial of distinctions should not surprise anyone, because we are known to fight against God when it comes to design. God's a wonderful designer. In fact, in Psalm 139, it says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I wish I could deal with some of the young people in our school district and other areas and talk to them about that. That when God made you a boy, God made you in a fearful and wonderful way.
That's right.
It's wonderful. It's wonderful to be a man.
Yep.
And when God made you as a woman, God made you in a fearful and a wonderful way. He didn't make any mistakes.
Right.
He has a plan for you in that gender to fulfill,
right,
a role for you to fulfill in our culture, in a family, in a church, in all of those things.
Right.
God has roles for men and women.
Right. Yeah.
That's wonderful. And by the way, he didn't make any mistakes.
Right.
And he wasn't confused when he did it.
Right.
I don't know, maybe this isn't good. Maybe I ought to change this. No. In fact, when he got to man and woman, it was very good. He didn't make any mistakes. And so, these things are important as we look at the distinction. We learn from God's creation in 1 Corinthians 11 that man has a head, which is God. And woman has a head, which is man. Now, don't be afraid of that. That is not necessarily saying somebody's inferior.
Right.
It is saying order is in place.
Right.
And this is God's order.
Right.
This is the way God set this up. We learn from creation that a man has long hair. It is a shame to him. In fact, men, according to this text, a man ought not to cover his head because he's in the image and glory of God. For a man to have his head covered, watch this, is dishonoring his spiritual head. Gentlemen, for you to have long hair is dishonoring to your spiritual head. And as a result, you look less manly. Because God said a man looks like this. He has short hair. And if he has long hair, it's a reproach. It's a shame. And so the man who wears his hair long brings a lesser value to himself, in essence, becomes less of a man. Now, you can't become less of a man. A man's a man. But you can become less of an honoring man to your head, which is God. Right? Any man who behaves or appears more like a woman naturally will be thought of as less of a man by those with an accurate biblical understanding of what a man is. Any woman who chooses to wear her hair in a feminine way with long hair brings the highest estimation of womanhood upon herself. The Bible says it is a glory to her. When a woman dolls her hair up in a godly way, when it has no masculine sense to it, when it is feminine and it is distinct from a man's short hair, so it's long. Hey, guess what? She's bumping herself up the ladder as far as her glory is what the Bible teaches here. And so, God created man for headship. God created a woman as a helpmeet. These are roles, are they not? Is this what God set up? Now, church, if you're having trouble with any of this, then it's a revelation to me. I need to preach on this more. All right? We all ought to be coming off the rafters on this. All of this is under attack today. But this is Scripture. This is God's truth. This is the way God set it up. I'm not ashamed. I'm proud to be able to preach God's word on these matters. It's relevant to where we're living today. And so the husband is to love the wife. He's to nourish her. He's to cherish her, as we preached this morning. What is that? That's the biblical role of a man. That's what God set up. The wife is to submit herself to her own husband, to obey him. We find that in Titus 2:5 and Ephesians 5:22. And when we don't honor God's roles and God's order and God's appearance in distinction, then we dishonor him. That's bad. That's sin. We need, as believers, to be committed to upholding the fact that God is a God of distinction. And in my life as a man, I want to communicate that in every way. That's important to God. The man is to provide for his own through hard work. The woman is to have a priority of her home. Doesn't mean she can't do other things. We talk and we ask questions in premarital counseling. Can a woman do this? Can a woman, you read the Proverbs 31 woman, she's very virtuous. She was purchasing a field. She was doing other things. But the priority and the motive was the home. The home. By the way, that's still God's plan. Nothing's changed in the Bible on that. These are roles. Gender identity confusion abounds today, and because of it, role confusion abounds. Neither men nor women know what they are to do, nor whether anyone could know even if he wanted to. Why? Because the world blurs roles, and the world blurs appearance, and the world blurs what manhood looks like, what femininity looks like. And so the new majority classifies anyone who claims authority for distinction as denigrating or throwing out the new standard. Wait a second. Can I just say, as a Bible-believing preacher tonight, there is no new standard. There is a standard in the Scriptures, and it's always been the standard, and it will always be the standard in God's book. And we need to get used to that. There is no new normal. This is the normal. This is the standard. And so the manly lesbian-like woman has become acceptable, and that is perversion. Part of the curse of sin is for man to corrupt his role and for woman to corrupt her role. I want you to see it in Genesis chapter 3. We're talking about dealing with distinction tonight. We're laying some groundwork. When Adam sinned, and we know the primary responsibility was upon him, the Bible makes that clear, that sin entered in the world through Adam, not Eve. So primary responsibility was on Adam. God brought curse. He brought a curse upon man. He brought a curse upon woman in childbearing, didn't he? Ladies, did you ever dream about what childbearing would be like in a sinless world? A lot different than what you faced, many of you, all right? Brought that curse. Brought the curse of the thorns and thistles into the work. Just harder to accomplish, right? Just think about having a garden where no weeds and nothing ever grew, and it just grew plants, and you never had to worry about any of that stuff. But no, sin messed all that up. And then it messed up the relationship. Look at verse number 16 of Genesis 3. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He's not talking about the curse being that you'll have a desire to be faithful to your husband. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is the desire to rule your husband, to be out of rank. That was part of the curse, that a woman would live with that. And he's talking about, and he shall rule over thee. And the indication there is that there's a tendency in man, as a man in a family relationship, marriage relationship, to be a dictator. In other words, to step out of what his biblical role is. That is the struggle. My friend, that didn't just start yesterday. That started all the way back at creation after Adam sinned. So that plays into some of the things that we're dealing with today. I think it's important for us to understand that what we're in is a spiritual battle. Every one of us. We can look at somebody that's homosexual or claims homosexuality, or I'm a lesbian, or I'm transgender. You know what? They're dealing with similar curses that we're dealing with.
That's right.
They're dealing with all the same curses. Understand the nature of humankind because of the curse is to deal with, boy, I don't want this role. I don't want to be in this role.
That's right.
Is not that what we deal with? And so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Mankind instinctively distinguishes between the sexes in various ways, one of which was length of hair. And God made that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And by the way, we can't say, well, that was Old Testament. No, that was New Testament. That was written to a church like ours in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Here is role reversals and appearance reversals, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind in this list of not inheriting the kingdom of God. Now, if a man couldn't act like a woman, talk like a woman, dress like a woman, then we would not have the word effeminate in our Bible. But we do. Which means it is a reality that somebody could go down this road and want to be what the Bible terms as soft. Webster's 1828 dictionary on this word defines it as having the qualities of the female sex. Womanish, soft, long hair is effeminate. I don't know how else to say it. God said long hair for women. So if I wear long hair, then guess what? I'm wanting to identify with a woman. Does that make sense? All right? Soft clothing on men is effeminate. And there is soft clothing. There are designer suits for men today that are made to make a man look effeminate. Now, brethren, we can't just close our eyes and say or defend the other side by saying, well, you're just being judgmental. No, there is strategy behind all of this by our world. I personally believe there are colors that are effeminate. All right? I don't want to in any way communicate any kind of effeminacy as a man. And men, you shall neither. And if you do, you understand the category that this places you in. A big category that says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is strong language. All right? That tells us how serious we're dealing with. Dresses on men is effeminate. Kilts on men are effeminate. All right? Male dresses are effeminate. All right? And guys, don't be afraid to say that. Don't be afraid to believe that. That's biblical masculinity at stake. And so, feminine voices and speech are ungodly when used by a man. Well, I'm telling you, when you hear that anywhere, if you're a man, it ought to bother you. Something ought to rise up within you and say, man, that is so gross. Dear God, help that person to get a man's voice. Put that away. This is good old-fashioned preaching. A woman's subordination in the relationship, by the way, I love the color of pink on my girls. I'm not interested in the straight suits. I'm not interested in feminine on me. I'm not interested in my hair getting any feminine look to it. No, no, no. And I don't want my boy to have that either. And you know what? We didn't let our boy's hairs grow out when he was little. It's so cute. No, it's not. It's not cute for a boy to have long hair. Not a little boy, not a big boy, not any boy. It's not cute. It's effeminate. And so we're dealing with distinction tonight. We're not better off as a culture, brethren, because we've accepted this stuff. We're where we're at because we've accepted this stuff. God created both male and female for each other, 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us that we are interdependent upon each other. One of the main problems we're dealing with in our culture is that men don't want to give themselves to a woman. I'd rather live single, be selfish, live for me, instead of getting married and taking care of a wife and taking care of a family and coming home and giving myself to somebody and sacrificing and protecting and providing. But no, I'd rather be a man and I'd rather be selfish. Now, wait a second. 1 Corinthians 11 says the woman's for the man and the man for the woman. In God's design of things, He made us to be interdependent within a context of marriage. That's Bible. That's there. I don't have to interpret it. It's spelled out there. So, young men, set a goal. I'd like to be married. And young ladies, set a goal. I'd like to be married someday. You know what? Those aren't bad goals. And young men, prepare yourself to be able to take that step in your life. Following up a little bit on Wednesday night. But God made it this way. This is what God designed. And so, from creation, we learn these things about distinction. Did you know that it's not only in creation, it's in church polity? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. God's a God of distinction. Well, you get to church policy, how the church is set up. God had designed for the church. It's the second institution that He created. He created the family. He created it with roles. Women's role, man's role in the family. Come to the church, He created the church, second institution with distinction. When it comes to the two offices of the church, did He make it clear about genders? He did in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desireth the office of a bishop, that's a pastor, he desireth a good work. In going through the qualities or the requirements of a pastor, He talks about a bishop then must be blameless, the husband. Do you see that? The husband of one wife. Is a husband male or female? I'm starting to lose track of that. It's male. A pastor needs to be a man. I'm sorry most of our denominations have given that up today. But God hasn't given it up. God's a God of distinction. God said when it comes to the leadership of the church and the offices, guess what? I need a pastor to be a man. God's not a male chauvinist. That's not a chauvinist move by God. That's an order move by God. God said this is the way order works. When we get down to deacon in the same passage, verse number 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Notice in verse number 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Well, preacher, don't you think the Bible might be open to, you know, deaconesses? No, no, no. Why? Because it's got to be a husband of one wife. And when we follow God's order, first of all, we bring glory to God, but we also set things up right. And things function better when they're set up right before God. Turn over to Numbers 15. Numbers 15. God's a God of distinction. I want you to see it. I want you to see it all over Scripture. I'm not just taking one passage tonight. I'm not taking one verse. This is throughout the pages of Scripture, God's a God of distinction. Verse number 37 of Numbers chapter 15. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. That's interesting to me. And that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a whoring. Fringes, dealing with the Jewish people, dealing with a fringe on the bottom of their garment, and it has a blue ribbon on it. You could walk around Israel and you could identify God's people. They had ribbons on their garments. They were distinct. Now my question is, what does the Bible say is the reason for that? Is it for the world? Or is it for me? Notice verse number 39, and it shall be unto you for a fringe that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes after which ye used to go a-whoring. Can I tell you tonight that the distinctions that God made in rules and the distinctions that God made in appearance are for us? What do they remind us of? They remind us, according to the Scripture, of all the commandments of the Lord. We're to be different, aren't we? We're to be holy. I'm to demonstrate manhood. If you're a lady, you're to demonstrate womanhood. When I dress that way, it reminds me. That's why God gave it there. That's why God painted the principle of distinction for me. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. This is to help us to say, I could go off in a direction, but these roles, this appearance helps me to stay on the path that God has for me. That's what he says here. It was a reminder of God's commandments. Look at verse number 41. Verse 40, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. My role, the distinctions God's asked me to bear in my life, are to help me to be holy unto the Lord. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Why is distinction important? Why do you need to practice distinction? Because by doing it, you're saying, he is my God. And my friend, if you don't want to practice it, then you're saying the opposite. He's not my God. God said, I've given you this. I want you to do it to be holy unto me. And I want you to do it because I am the Lord your God. The principle of distinction is vital so that we are a holy people. It is for us, but it's also for others. Let's deal with the application of gender distinction in appearance. The application of gender distinction. Is God interested in gender distinction? How many of you would say, yes, I see that, preacher? All right. Everybody here ought to see it. We've only spent the first half of the message on it, all right? Then how do I demonstrate it? Is it just something that's out there? Or am I to demonstrate it? I'm to demonstrate it in my role, and I'm to demonstrate it in my appearance. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Here's another passage on distinction. And this one's dealing with appearance, like we have in the New Testament, where it's dealing with appearance in 1 Corinthians 11. We have a passage in the Old Testament that's dealing with appearance in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse number 5. The Bible says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord. The word pertaineth in the first regulation refers to particular items worn, and obviously that's made even more clear in the second part of the verse where it says that neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Neither of these are only about looking like a man or woman. It's about the garments. Do you see that? There are male garments and there are female garments. And the Bible says we're not to get them mixed up. That's part of the distinction. Certainly, since wearing the clothing of the opposite gender can make one look like the other gender, these issues are related. However, the point is that specific articles of clothing are out of bounds for the opposite gender. They're out of bounds because the other gender wears them. Are we misinterpreting the scripture there? Or are we interpreting what the Bible says there? I think that's clearly what we're dealing with. Even with men's clothes on, a woman could still look like a woman. But that's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the distinction that I don't want you putting on the other gender's garments. I don't want that. That's an abomination to me. In your Bible, you should understand that every usage of abomination to God refers to a violation of moral law. Every time that you have an abomination, it's referring to moral law, like idolatry, like human sacrifice, like occultic practices, like whoredom, like adultery, like certain kinds of stealing, like rebellion, like pride, like lying, like murder, like planned wickedness, like sowing discord among the brethren, like anything offered to God from a wicked person, and the way of the wicked. They are all abominations to God. And can I say this about abominations tonight? So we're very clear. God never changes his mind on moral abominations. Never has, never will. Not going to go, well, it's a different culture. I don't really hold to that anymore. It's a different time frame. I've kind of changed my mind on that. No, it never does. Never changes his mind on abomination. May I also say that abominations are the way of life for the unconverted. It is normal for a sinner that is unsaved to commit abominations ongoing in their lives. It is the way of the wicked. Abomination. But it should not be the way of a Christian. We ought to stay away from the abominations. And so Ezra chapter 9 verse 1 points that out. He says, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands doing according to their abominations. Or it was obvious that the people of God had moved, were committing the same abominations that the heathen was committing. They did not want to separate themselves. And dear Christian, can I speak to all of us tonight? All of us have trouble with separation. It's a battle. We don't want to look different. We don't want to be called the Amish church in Brogue. Come on, let's just be honest tonight. It's the truth. We don't want criticism. We don't want to walk into a family get together and be the only ones that look odd. We don't want it. But can I say it doesn't change what God wants? God doesn't want us to participate in abominations. Finish with some of this tonight. Did you know that between 1848 and World War I, 45 cities in the United States passed laws against cross-dressing, defined as wearing the apparel of the other sex or gender? The Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation organization defines cross-dressers specifically as heterosexual men who occasionally wear clothes, makeup, and accessories culturally associated with women. John Bishop shares in his book, The Witness of Your Wardrobe, on page 78, he has a newspaper clip of a 1969 public school dress code from the newspaper in Morrisville, Illinois. The newspaper had high school pictures of the seniors, but also had an article addressing the new dress code for the new school year. Here it is, 1969, public school, by the way. Boys wearing loop pants must wear a belt. Girls are not to wear slacks, shorts, or pant dresses to school or any school-sponsored activity, except GAA. Under no circumstances should undergarments be showing. Culottes are permitted as long as a panel or flap is in front and back so the garment looks like a dress or a skirt. That was public school. At Frick Collection Library in New York in the 1960s, women were not admitted unless they were wearing skirts to the library. To the library. Like, if you don't have a skirt, you can't come in. They were cultic, Pastor. No, they were trying to uphold distinction. That's what they were trying to do. The article Pants for Women, which is in our major encyclopedias, observes that pants for women emerged from the 19th century feminist movement. An article came out yesterday. Mississippi judge denies emergency plea to permit a boy that wants to show up to graduation dressed like a girl. And so I read that, and here's what the client says of the lawyer. Our client is being shamed and humiliated for explicitly discriminatory reasons, and her family is being denied a once-in-a-lifetime milestone in their daughter's life. Wait, they're not denying her. She's making the decision not to walk according to the laws of the school. No one should be forced to miss their graduation simply because of who they are. Here's what they said. One part of the statement says, the county school district's policy on graduation states students are expected to wear dress shoes, dress clothes, dresses, or dressy pantsuits for girls, and dress pants, shirt, and tie for the boys. The policy does not mention dress code rules for LGBT. This is yesterday. This is not 30 years ago. The school district stood up and said, you're a boy. You know what? And it comes out in this article. You're a boy. You need to wear pants, a shirt, a tie, shoes, and socks. Amen. Well, they hate that person. No, they don't. Right. They don't. No, they don't. And you know what? God doesn't hate either. Right. By having lines of distinction. These are the battles that we're facing. The way around Scripture is always through a culture. Would you listen to this? Reasons why we're discounting Deuteronomy 22:5 in our homes and our churches and our world today is because the way around Scripture is always through a culture that worships the creature more than the Creator. Turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and I'll close with this. And so we try to redefine. We try to say, well, yes, it's referring to distinction, Pastor, but it's Old Testament, and we're in the New Testament. But you know, in the New Testament, God deals with appearance when it comes to distinction too. We've already looked at that. In other words, you're saying that God at some point in time did not want men and women to dress alike, but it was at some point in time. Another straw man that people use is that those who preach against pants on women think that this standard is a determining factor for salvation and spirituality. And I'm not saying that tonight, and we've never preached that. So please don't put words in my mouth that I've preached, because I'm not preaching that. It's not necessary for salvation. It's not necessary for spirituality. It is necessary to uphold God's standard of distinction. It is necessary to bring glory to God in your role and your appearance. All right? They argue that they do not want women to think about this. All that is important to being a Christian. Therefore, we shouldn't talk about it at all. No, we should talk about it because God talks about it. And I'm saying this from a heart that understands it's a delicate issue. I'm saying it to people that maybe you haven't had a lot of teaching on it, and this is something that every time you hear about it, it kind of rattles you, and it stirs you, and it frustrates you, and you get a little upset. Please, 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 please understand my spirit tonight. I can't run your life, but I can introduce you to Bible truth that should. I'm asking you to be open to truth in a culture that is trying to skirt around this by worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And brethren, I never saw it more than I did on Thursday night at the meeting that I was in. When somebody stood up in a ponytail with male clothing on, and it was all about that person. It was all about the creature. And when we brought up God, that was blasphemed. It was a worship about the creature more than the Creator. I'm not mocking anybody. I came home and I said, son, can you help me? I don't know if that was a boy trying to be a girl or a girl trying to be a boy. The hair said woman. The clothing said man. From the back, I could not tell. I did not know. And my friend, we ought to be able to tell all the way around. We ought to be able to tell clearly men and women in our roles and how we dress. One other excuse says that since more important doctrines exist, emphasis on this issue risks distracting from what is priority. It's all priority, my friend. The Bible's all priority. All of it's a priority. If you study the old-time authors, the old-time commentators, you study the Matthew Henrys, you study the Charles Spurgeon, you study the men that have written solid works that we look to on many other passages of Scripture, and I understand they're not the authority, but I'm just sharing with you tonight, they all say Deuteronomy 22 is dealing with cross-dressing. It's dealing with cross-dressing. God hates the unisex movement because it's against his creation order. Did you know that historically pants which pertain to men alone only began to be worn by women between 1880 and 1920? So what did we do for the first 1700 years? There was distinction. There was distinction. And we are trying to say we don't want to get where we call evil good and good evil. We don't want to get into a place where we call holy profane and profane holy. We want to maintain the distinctions. The meaning of apparel in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it means a garment that is lowered or let down. That's what the word apparel means. My friends, when it comes to a woman wearing slacks, you can't let down slacks. You got to pull up slacks. A woman to be in modest apparel, by the meaning of the word in the New Testament, means something that is let down. It does not mean something that is up. That's clear in Scripture. When we have breeches in the Bible speaks about breeches on individuals. Breeches, it deals with men every time. It's on men every time. And so, remember, the world is trying to break down the distinction. That's what they do. And the church has followed. When it comes to music, the world wants to mix secular and sacred. They want to break it down. When it comes to hair, the world wants to mix perms with men. They want to break it down. When it comes to separation, the world preaches and screams toleration. When it comes to holiness, the world preaches compromise. When it comes to dress, the world wants to mix the genders. And I would argue tonight, more than ever, I believe the local church is the last institution standing in America that will fight for this. And I'll be honest with you, most of the churches are done fighting. In fact, most of the churches in our independent fundamental Baptist movement are done fighting. They don't want to ever touch this thing with a 10-foot pole from the pulpit. They're scared half to death to lose people. They're scared half to death to make people upset. And my friend, I know I bear that threat when I speak on these issues. But I would tell you this, I would rather be faithful to my God. I would rather make the lines that God makes than to try to keep people and shut my mouth on what God speaks about. The advantage of accommodating men's clothing on women or vice versa is a lack of friction with the unsaved community, lost relatives, worldly church members. The people of the church will not have to be oddballs at family reunions. Husbands and wives have one less battle to fight if no one addresses this issue. The church can avoid the reputation of being a cult. But you know what? It's not worth trading truth for. None of that's worth trading truth for. If someone wants to look like a woman and he is a man, how does he communicate that? He gets his hair done, he puts on makeup, and he wears a dress. Say, how do you know, preacher? Did anybody watch our health secretary during COVID every day? Give us instructions every day. He's a he, by the way, in God's economy. But he had a dress on every day that I saw him. And he had a beautiful perm of blonde hair. Why? Because he knew what it was like to communicate what a woman's like. How come we can't figure that out? If you're a woman and you want to be a man, what do you do? You get a buzz cut and you put on pants. Right? Because they know to sell themselves, even in America still, to sell themselves as a different gender, they have to change. They have to change to become that person in appearance. All right? Now, the whole pressure is to change. Where we're at in America is Romans chapter 1. We want to change the glory of God. That's what they did. They glorified him not as God, but changed his glory into corruptible beast and so on. We have to change the truth of God into a lie. And thirdly, if you study that passage, we have to change our bodies into a different use than the natural use. And my friend, when you study that out in Romans chapter 1, they worshiped the creature more than they did the creator. And God gave them up unto uncleanness and unto things that they did with their own bodies, men with men and women with women. You study it out. And the Bible says at the end of that passage, they being filled with all kinds of fruits of unrighteousness. My friend, when we get this one wrong, I want you to know it leads into a multitude of other sins. When we change truth, when we change God's glory, and when we change our natural use. By all means, church, we ought to be grieved at what's going on in America. Your heart ought to be aching tonight. My heart was aching to hear some of the people that I heard speak, the confusion that they're dealing with. But if the church doesn't get it right, the world has no hope of getting it right. You understand that? If we don't get it right, how do we train people coming out of the world to get it right? We have to get it right. The women and men of this church all ought to make strong commitments tonight. The young men and the young women of this church ought to say, bless God. As a man, I'm going to be a man in every way. I'm going to fulfill the roles. I'm going to learn the roles. I'm going to look like a man at all times, at home, at church, at work, wherever I'm at. I don't want anybody to go, huh? I don't know. No, I want them to know. I want God to get glory that he's my spiritual head. As a woman, I want to fulfill my roles. And you know what? I want to be in an appearance. I want to be consistent with what a woman looks like. I don't want to wear any garment that pertains to a man. You know, there are female pants out today. And there are male skirts. Why not? Why not? We have it on one side. Why not have it on the other side? Would this be abnormal? No. We've paved the way for it, folks. We've blurred the lines. And I'm saying to our church tonight, on this issue, let's personally live for distinction. God's a God of distinction. Let's honor him for that. And if you're unsure, take the high road. Like, take the road that you know nobody can mistake. All right? But let's live by this principle. Your head.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home. A quiet time before the Lord where you pray to him and respond to him about what he has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.